We are in our last week of our series on idolatry together, including this morning. We've spent 10 weeks talking about what idolatry is, how we identify idols, what the main idols in North America are, and then the last few weeks we've been talking about how do we actually have victory over the idols in our hearts. Last week we talked about Abram's encounter with God and the covenant that God made with him. And so if you remember, we asked really one question: do you believe God? Do you trust God? And we talked about the difference between believing in God, which according to a survey, 72% of Canadians believe in a God. But what's the difference between believing in God and believing God, trusting in Jesus? And we talked about Jesus being the anchor for our soul. Because when we turn to idols and chase after circumstances or things in life, really, often it's because we don't trust Jesus. And so we're turning to all these other things to give us meaning and fulfillment in life. This week, we want to look at an encounter that Jacob had with God. Now, you've heard me say it a few weeks ago, but idols in our hearts cannot simply just be removed. They have to be replaced. If you try to just uproot idols in your heart and just get rid of idols and not plant the love of Christ in their place, then they will just grow back and they will have deeper roots, because you need to replace idols with God himself. Not just a general belief in God, but an encounter with the living God, which is what Jacob experienced in our passage this morning. If you remember, we looked at Jacob when we talked about the idol of love. And so we're not going to go into great detail, but if you remember, Jacob was chasing the idol of love. He was in love with Rachel and he was tricked. And so we kind of looked at that whole mess of a story. But really quickly, I want to recap Jacob's life from the beginning in order for us to understand the significance of his encounter with God that we're going to talk about this morning. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. If you remember, they wrestled in the womb together. Esau was born first, but Jacob came out clinging on to Esau's heel. Esau and Jacob grew up in rivalry, and in Genesis 25, we read that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and so Jacob, in kind of a shifty move, knew that Esau was hungry. He's making this delicious stew, and so he offers a bowl to Esau in order to get his birthright. That's Genesis 25. In Old Testament culture, the oldest son, so the firstborn son of a family, would receive a blessing and would receive the inheritance from the father. And so in Genesis 27, we read that Jacob steals the blessing from Esau. Esau is out hunting, and so Jacob kind of dresses up as him, puts hairy animal skin on his arms, because he was not a hairy man, and Esau was, and his father was blind, and so he takes food in, and he ends up stealing Esau's blessing, and so we know that Jacob is blessed instead. Obviously, Esau is furious when he finds out, and Jacob leaves. He escapes for fear of being killed. He goes to find his uncle Laban. And so, like I said, we covered this, but Jacob sees Rachel, falls in love, works 7 years. His uncle tricks him. He wakes up next to Leah. He works another 7 years. And finally, he has Leah and Rachel, his idol that he had been chasing after. And so if you keep reading in Genesis, you read that this family had a lot of conflict. The two wives were kind of in this battle to see who could give Jacob more children. And so there is this conflict. There's so much family strife. So finally, after 20 years of Jacob being with Laban, he decides that it's time to leave, to go back to his father's land. And we're not going to look at it, but if you read it, it's interesting. Jacob is so shifty. When he leaves, he kind of schemes this thing, and he ends up getting most of Laban's cattle when they leave. So finally, his family, his servants, his entire household, all of his possessions, all of his livestock, Jacob packs them all up, and he's about to leave and go back to his father's land. And this is kind of where we're picking up this morning. In Genesis 32, verse 6, Jacob receives some disturbing news. They're traveling back to his father's land, and he's sent men on ahead. And it says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." So not the greatest news in the world for Jacob. He's heading back, and he's told that Esau is coming, and he's essentially got a small army with him to come and meet him. And so what does Jacob do? He springs into action. He prays to God for help. He sends a gift of livestock to Esau. It's got 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking cows and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. This is his gift. So he sends this on ahead to Esau. Maybe Esau will be less mad if he sees everything that I'm kind of giving to him. And finally, he divides his family in half, splits them into two camps, thinking, well, if Esau attacks one of them, at least the other half of my family kind of has a chance to maybe live. And so he does all of this, and then lastly, Jacob spends the night alone, which is where we're going to pick up reading in Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. It says this: "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." The reading of God's word. So let's walk through what's happening here in our passage this morning. Verse 24 tells us that after Jacob has done all these things, he's prayed, he sent a gift, he split his family in half, he's sent his wife and kids away, Scripture tells us that Jacob is left alone. Now why? Why would Jacob want to be alone? Jacob has been chasing blessing his whole life. Think about the life of Jacob for a second. His entire life, every moment of Jacob's life was about getting a blessing. So Jacob wrestled with his brother in the womb. And when Esau was born first, Jacob came out holding on to Esau's heel. He wanted to be the firstborn because the firstborn receives a blessing. We know that Jacob steals Esau's blessing from Isaac. Now think about this. It's not as if Jacob was going to receive the inheritance. Obviously, he would have been found out, and Isaac would have said, "Well, no, I'm not giving you my inheritance." So it wasn't about the money or the things that he was going to get from his father. Why would he bother to steal this blessing? It was just a ceremonial affirmation that Jacob stole from Esau. And yet, why would he do that? Why would he risk being found out? Why would he risk being exiled? Why would he risk being murdered by his family for doing this? Jacob wrestled with Laban for his blessing of Rachel. For 7 years he worked, and even when he was tricked, he worked another 7 years. Jacob's entire life revolved around getting a blessing. Now, why? We can ask, why? Why would Jacob spend his whole life trying to get a blessing? Every human being needs blessing. Now, I need to be clear. When I say the word blessing, we need to be careful here. I'm not talking about praise and worship. It's different when we bless God. We were just saying, we just blessed Jesus. And so that means praising and worshiping him. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So to say that all human beings need blessing, I'm not saying that you and I need worship of ourselves, because we know that the Bible says the exact opposite. None of us deserve worship. So what does that word blessing mean when I say every human being needs blessing? It's interesting because the word for blessing used in our passage when Jacob says to the man, I won't let go until you bless me, and the same word used in Genesis 27 when Jacob was blessed by Isaac, the Hebrew for this word, it means filled with strength, it means adored, it means fullness. This is what all human beings long for. We need assurance of our value from an outside source. We need love and affirmation, and we often look to different things to receive that. That's what the whole series on idolatry has been. We look to our spouses or to our jobs or to our money to get that affirmation of ourselves. We often go to our spouses or our parents or our peers, and I believe that Jacob is no different. I truly believe that Jacob longed to hear from Isaac that his father delighted in him, that he was Isaac would affirm Jacob as a human being, that Jacob would receive fullness from that, and that's why he stole the blessing, and I believe that's why he chased blessing his entire life. He needed that fullness. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. And I believe that this longing for affirmation and this blessing and this desire to be full is a part of that. It's a part of that eternity. All of us would agree there's something not quite right in the world. And I feel empty. I need that longing. I have that longing to be full. And when we turn to idols and our circumstances and our things, that's really what idolatry is. When we're seeking that blessing from something besides God. Whether we turn to comfort or sex or love or money to feel that fullness, that's what we do to get that affirmation, to receive that blessing. And so Jacob had been chasing this his entire life. We know for 20 years he worked with Laban. He had been chasing that. And so now Jacob is probably on the verge, he probably thinks he's on the verge of getting killed. Esau is coming with an army, and so Jacob probably thinks his life is going to end, and so it's not surprising that he wants to be left alone. None of Jacob's schemes, none of them, to receive blessing had worked. His relationships were stormy, his family was messed up, and he was still empty and needy inside. And so he wanted to be left alone. Verse 24 says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob is in the midst of being alone. Lots of commentators think he wanted to be alone to pray, to just reflect on his life. And so he's confronted by a man, and they begin to fight, hand-to-hand combat. They're wrestling with each other. And so we get a few hints that this is not just an ordinary man. It's not just maybe one of Esau's company that is spying things out and, hey, I can kill Jacob right here and Esau will be proud of me. We're given some hints that it's not just a human being. We're told that when the man noticed that he wasn't going to defeat Jacob, he touched his hip and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Now it's interesting because the Hebrew word here used for touch when translated means the lightest contact or tap. So it's not as if the man kind of mustered up his strength and just really got Jacob really good in the hip with a good solid punch. The Hebrew word means that he touched him, the lightest tap on his hip, and Jacob's hip was ripped out of its socket. And so obviously we're going, okay, there's something different about this man. It's not just a regular man. He obviously possesses supernatural strength. He simply touched Jacob's hip and Jacob was incapacitated. Verse 26 gives us another clue of who this could be. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So why did this man want to leave before the sun came up, before day broke? Exodus 33:20, this is God speaking. He says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So Jacob is wrestling with God, which is incredible. Jacob is wrestling. The manifest presence of God in the form of a man came and wrestled with Jacob. Like last week, God manifested his presence, so he appeared to Abram as a smoking pot and a torch. In this passage, God took the form of a man and he wrestled with Jacob. Some call this the angel of the Lord. If you read the Old Testament and you see often the angel of the Lord comes, which was just another word for God's presence. Some believe that this was Jesus pre-incarnate. And some believe that it was just God's presence. He took the shape of a man and he wrestled with Jacob. So God says to Jacob, let me go because daylight is coming. Obviously, even with Jacob's hitch wrenched out of its socket, he was just holding on to this wrestler. He obviously wasn't fighting back. He was just clinging on to God. He would not let him go. All his life, Jacob had sought to order and to plan and to scheme to receive blessing and chase after idols. And now God has touched him and he is crippled and all he can do is just cling on to God. And it's interesting here because Jacob didn't really do the rational thing. Jacob would have known that he has been wrestling with God. We know because later on, Jacob says, I saw God and I didn't die. So Jacob knows that he's wrestling with God. And Jacob would have known, Exodus 33:20, no one can see God and live. And so the rational thing would be to let go, to bury your face in the ground, to cover your eyes, to say, get out of here, God. I don't want to die. I don't want to see you. The sun is rising. I want to live. But Jacob doesn't do the rational thing. He will not let go of God. And he says, I will not let go of you unless you bless me. Tim Keller says this. Jacob was saying something like this. What an idiot I've been. Here is what I've been looking for all my life, the blessing of God. I looked for it in the approval of my father. I looked for it in the beauty of Rachel, but it was in you. Now I won't let you go until you bless me. Nothing else matters. I don't care if I die in the process. Because if I don't have God's blessing, I've got nothing. Nothing else will do. Jacob was a man at the end of his rope. He had spent 20 years, well, really, had spent his entire life chasing fulfillment and blessing in all of his idols and circumstances, and now he realized that only God could speak that blessing into his life. And so he held on. He did not do the rational thing. He said, no, I don't even care if I die. It's not worth chasing other things. I'm not letting go until you bless me, God. Verse 28, God speaks these incredible, incredible words to Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And this is key. And there he blessed him. God gives Jacob a new name. The name Jacob means deceiver, which is exactly paints who Jacob was. In the Old Testament, names were more of a description of the person than maybe today. Today we're like, oh, I'll name my kid Soda or Seven or whatever. Like, just kind of, we want them to be unique, cool names. But back in, not saying that some parents pick names based on meaning, but in the Old Testament, the name was a description of who that person was. And so when Jacob is named Jacob, and Jacob means deceiver, that is Jacob. He has spent his life deceiving people. And yet God goes, you're not going to be named Jacob anymore. And he speaks a new name over him. Your name will be Israel, which means he strives with God or he wrestles with God. And in some translators believe it means that God wrestles. And so the end of verse 29 is incredible. And there he blessed him. A blessing in the Bible is always verbal. And so God stood and he spoke words into Jacob's heart. And we're not told what he said. We have no idea what God said to Jacob. But finally, Jacob received what he had been chasing for over 20 years, what he had been chasing for his entire life. God spoke deep, rich words into his heart. Jacob is a picture of someone who believed the gospel. It's interesting. Jacob was permanently lamed. Verse 31 says that he walked away limping because of his hip, and yet he was permanently fulfilled. He was humbled, and yet he was emboldened. Jacob finally received a blessing that he had been searching everywhere else besides God for. I believe that this encounter changed Jacob forever. It turned his pride into lowliness. Genesis 33:3 tells us that when he encounters Esau, he doesn't do the prideful thing and try and defend himself. He just falls on the ground before Esau. His pride was turned to lowliness. His greed was turned to generosity. Genesis 33:11 shows Jacob blessing Esau with more gifts. It says, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Completely different from what Jacob used to be about. Jacob says, "I've got enough now." Jacob's self-reliance turned to worship. Genesis 33:20 shows us that Jacob builds an altar and he worships God. Once God spoke words into Jacob's heart, he didn't have to chase blessing anymore. The gospel changed his life. The pursuit of idols is seeking to find blessing, seeking to find fulfillment and approval and affirmation and fullness in things besides God. And like I said before, every single human being longs for blessing. You long for blessing. You long to have words of affirmation spoken over to you. That's why as children, it's so crucial for parents to speak words of affirmation. Because even from a young age, everyone desires blessing. We desire words of affirmation. We long to have those words spoken over us. We long for fullness. But the problem is that we search everywhere besides Jesus for that blessing. We seek to find approval and fullness and blessing from our jobs, from our careers, with how successful we are, with the praise of our coworkers and our associates and our peers. We seek for blessing from our family or relationships. We want approval and acceptance and belonging. We seek fullness from our kids, from our wives, our husbands, from our friendships. We seek blessing from our material possessions, from the stuff that we have. We seek fullness from our circumstances, from all the things that we have, because maybe something will make me full. Surely having more stuff is going to fill that emptiness. And much like Jacob, you and I, we can spend our entire lives searching for blessing from all of our idols and feeling continually empty and needy. So let me ask you, have you wrestled with God? Have you heard God speak blessing to you through the Holy Spirit? And what is the blessing of God that he wants to speak to you? Because I don't think we're just all going to go home and say, "Okay, God, speak a blessing to you." He might speak to you audibly. He might not. But the blessing of God is the gospel. It's the cross. And some of us can wonder, well, why would God bless Jacob? Jacob by no means deserves blessing. He is not the model of moral behavior and perfection. He acted in foolish, deceitful, vicious ways. He chased idols his entire life. And so by all standards, Jacob was the last person that deserved God's blessing. If God is just and holy, how can he be so gracious to Jacob? How could God pretend weakness as he wrestles with Jacob so that it was kind of an even match? Why would God do that? How could God give Jacob clues to who he was as they wrestled together? Why would God rename Jacob and bless him, speak words into his heart? And the answer is because of Jesus. Because of the cross, because Jesus willingly went to the cross, he was obedient at the cost of his life, Jesus gained the blessing of God for us. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that's you and me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The gospel of Jesus is God speaking blessing into your life. And only when you realize that blessing do idols just become unnecessary. When you realize the blessing of God demonstrated to you by the death of Jesus on the cross, when you take that and you plant it deep into your heart, then I believe that you'll have relief from idols. When you uproot idols in your heart and you allow the blessing of God, the cross of Christ, to be planted in its place, then you will have relief from idols. And some of you might be thinking, man, this is kind of redundant. You've said this for 10 weeks. And it is that simple. That's how powerful the cross of Christ is. When we fully understand the gospel, idols become unnecessary. I love this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British preacher, was once asked, what does a person look like who has truly met God? And he replied, referring to our passage this morning, he walks with a limp. And so have you wrestled with God? Have you really understood the gospel? The cross of Christ, God's blessing to you. And because if we come every week and we say, yes, we get the gospel, and yet we continue to live with all these idols in our hearts, I would say we don't really understand the gospel. For many of us, we think that we can almost graduate from the gospel. Yes, we know the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. I understood that when I was 7 and I became a Christian. And we almost think, well, it's time to move on to different things. But the entire Bible is the gospel. That's it. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to understand more and more and more and more of what the gospel means for our life. It sounds so simple. Well, you'll get rid of idols if you believe the gospel, but it really is that simple. And so we obviously don't fully understand the gospel. My prayer through this entire series on idolatry has been that we would all encounter Jesus. That like Jacob, we would wrestle with God and we would understand God's blessing to us, demonstrated on the cross of Christ. My prayer has been that we would all experience Jesus. My goal has not been that each week we would leave beat up and depressed. I do believe that God uses guilt to convict us so that the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts. If we aren't guilty, then we don't need a Savior. And so guilt is a good thing because it moves us towards repentance. Now, when we stay in our guilt and we leave depressed and feeling guilty and we don't do anything with it, then that's not a good thing. But if we're not guilty, then none of us needs a Savior. And so guilt from God is a good thing. But my prayer has been that we wouldn't just beat ourselves up and just in our own strength and our own power try to eliminate idols. Because you need to hear me say it again. You will not succeed. If you leave here and you just stay in your guilt and you feel depressed and you try, well, I'm just going to give more of my money away. I'm just going to, quit my job or whatever. I'm just going to get rid of idols by myself. You will not succeed. The only true way to be free from idolatry is to understand the gospel. It is to truly plant the blessing of God deep, deep into your heart. Thomas Chalmers, he's a Scottish pastor in the late 1700s. He was famous for preaching a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I love that title, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in it, he says this, and it might be hard to understand because it's just they wrote differently back then. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. But may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy of itself. I'll read that again. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. And so expunged means removed, destroyed. It's gone. So the love of the world cannot be destroyed by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness, but may it not be supplanted or replaced by the love of that which is more worthy of itself. What Chalmers is getting at is that the love of the world, the love of our idols, the idols that we fill our hearts with, they cannot be destroyed or deleted or abolished by simply knowing how worthless they are. Does that make sense? When we leave here and we go, man, the idol of money and the idol of sex, it's so worthless. But just knowing that can't remove the idol from your heart. What Chalmers is saying, we need a greater affection. We need a greater love, something that can replace them, that supplants them. And that's what we've been talking about our entire series. Simply knowing about our idols and knowing how worthless they are will accomplish nothing. We need a new affection. It reminds me, back in the day, some churches would try to win people to Christ by trying to scare them about how awful hell was. If you remember, some churches, and I don't know if any still do, but they would put on events or, you know, kind of a maze that teens would go through, and it would show you how terrible hell is, or they would do a drama on stage, and, you know, you don't want to end up here. Look how awful hell is, so give your life to Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll end up like this. And I have been to an event like that when I was a teenager. And I'll tell you, and Chalmers would agree with me, that doesn't work. There aren't going to be people in heaven simply because they're afraid of hell. There's going to be people in the kingdom of God because they radically love Jesus. And so the same goes with our idols. We're not going to change our hearts simply because we feel bad or we see how worthless our idols are, or because, well, if I have idols, I'm going to end up in hell forever. We need a greater affection that replaces those idols. Now, do we as followers of Jesus believe that those who do not surrender to Jesus will spend eternity in hell? Yes. But that doesn't win people to Jesus. We're not scaring people into the kingdom. We want them to have a greater affection for Jesus. And you need to hear, this is a lifelong process. Because some of you are going, man, I have so many idols and I feel so helpless. You need to hear, this is a lifelong process. You will never arrive until the day you die or Jesus returns. And we can, yes, take some comfort in that. Tim Keller ends his book on idolatry with this story. And I want to end our time this morning and our whole series with it because it's great to reflect on. He says this, I believe this process, he's speaking about what we're talking about, I believe this process will take our entire life. In the 1960s and 70s, Interstate 79 was being built in western Pennsylvania. My wife, Kathy, often drove this route from her home in Pittsburgh to her college in Meadville, Pennsylvania, and to the family vacation spot on Lake Erie. For years, the highway remained uncompleted at one spot where there was a particularly nasty swamp. On at least one occasion, construction workers parked a bulldozer overnight on what seemed to be solid ground. However, by morning, they discovered that it had sunk. Often when they put down pilings in the attempt to find bedrock, the pilings disappeared. Our hearts are like that. We think we've learned about grace, set our idols aside, and we've reached a place where we're serving God not for what we're going to get from Him, but for who He is. There's a certain sense in which we spend our entire lives thinking we've reached the bottom of our hearts and finding out that it's a false bottom. This is key, and I need you to hear this. Mature Christians are not people who have completely hit the bedrock. I do not believe that it is possible in this life. Rather, they are people who know how to keep drilling, and they're getting closer and closer. You need to hear that. A mature Christian is not someone that who has arrived and they are perfect. That is impossible. A mature Christian is someone that just knows to keep drilling, to keep digging, to keep going to God's word, to keep repenting, to keep getting rid of idols. You will never reach perfection, but you can make progress in this life. That's what a mature Christian looks like, someone who keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, finding and replacing idols in our hearts, learning more and more about the gospel and who Jesus is, it will take you your entire life. You will never arrive as a perfect follower of Christ. But maturity is just someone who continually digs deep, who admits their faults, and who digs deeper. And my prayer for us all is that we would continue to replace the idol in our hearts with the love of Jesus, that He would be a greater affection for all of us. That like Jacob, we would finally have rest. If you read about Jacob after this encounter, he has rest. He doesn't have to chase idols and circumstances and stuff that will not satisfy you. But that you and I could just rest in the blessing of God shown to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that we could cling to that blessing. We could make that our anchor and that we could encourage one another, because we will fail. But we continually dig deeper. And we continually look to Jesus. I can't think of a better way to end our series than to spend time reflecting on the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is what we're going to do. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and they're going to sing one more song as we take communion together, and I'll ask our servers if they want to come up. But it's what a perfect way to end our series on idolatry by reflecting on the blessing of God. This is what God blesses us with, the cross of Christ. That we would remember that Jesus' body was torn apart, it was ripped to shreds, it was broken, his blood was spilled so that you and I could receive the blessing of God. The gospel says that you are more sinful than you would ever dare to believe, and yet at the same time, you are more loved than you would ever dare to hope. Isn't that incredible? Those two things that we hold in balance. You need to hear, you are more sinful than you would ever dare to think that you were, and yet on the same hand, you are more loved than you could ever imagine. And so the gospel speaks that to us. And so we want to spend time reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice so that you and I could receive the blessing of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, this would be a great time to give your life to Jesus and take communion with us and realize that you are sinful and you need a Savior and you would surrender your life to Him. And if you're not at that place, you can just let these elements pass by. Jesus commanded that those who follow Him would take of this together. And so if that's not where you're at, you can just let it go by. But we want to spend some time reflecting on the only way that we can have relief from idols, and that's through the blood of Jesus. And so I'll pray, and then we will sing, and we'll hand out the elements, and you can pray and reflect, and if there's some repentance that needs to happen, you can do that, and then we'll take the bread and the juice together. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you chose to bless us. Much like Jacob, who didn't merit or deserve any blessing from you, God, mankind does not deserve your blessing. We rebelled against you and we fell away from you, and God, yet in your infinite mercy and love, you chose to send your Son to pay the penalty for our sin, that he would live a perfect life, that he would die a brutal death, and that he would rise from the dead, conquering sin and death and achieving that blessing for us. And so, God, if there are people in this room who have not experienced that blessing, Jesus, would you touch their hearts in a very real way right now? God, would you lift the veil from their eyes that they would understand their sin and their need for a Savior? And for all of us, God, if there is sin in our life that is hindering our relationship with you, would you bring that to our minds and would we repent in this moment? And Jesus, we are blown away that you would do this for us, that God would become flesh and die the most brutal death imaginable, that you would achieve salvation for us. So God, I pray that you, your Spirit would work in this place as we remember your death and resurrection. Amen.